Today we come to the last phrase of this marvelous chapter, Ephesians 1. The phrase is mind shattering, I can say. It was shattering my mind throughout the week and continues to shatter. It takes us from grace to glory. It is not only the climax of Paul's first prayer, right, that he ends his petition with this word, but I think it is the climax of the ultimate destiny of every child of God. The phrase you find in the last verse of this chapter. The phrase is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. This will be our last and 28th sermon on the book of Ephesians chapter 1. On one side, I'm very happy that we are finishing this book, and I'm happy by the grace of God He's helped us to finish this with a level of satisfaction. We've learned truths that we have never realized. I've never realized all my life, right? The Holy Spirit has been very, very gracious. And it was a wonderful blessing even for my own personal soul. And on another side, I'm sad, right? The chapter is ending. And there's so much to dig and so much to learn and so much left unsaid, I should say, on what the Father has planned and designed and architected and what the Son has accomplished and currently doing for us and what the Spirit continues to do for us. It's so full. And we've all left all that, and I kind of feel maybe we should finish this phrase and then again go back and start from verse 1 again. Fear not, I will not do that. I will restrain myself, and we will finish this chapter and go to chapter 2 next time. Remember, this is Paul's prayer, and for God to enlighten us, specifically three areas: the hope of the calling, the riches of the inheritance, and the power. And the last one is the exceedingly power that is working in us. Paul wants us to realize that. The exceedingly great power that works, that is available for believers and for the church. And he gives us a measure of that power in the four acts of Christ. Right? When you feel powerless, this is your source of power. This is what you need to meditate, that I have a Lord who's not only died in weakness, but He was risen in mighty power. He is seated in the right hand above every name, and everything is under His feet. Right? That's where, those are the acts through which we experience power. And then He was given as a headship to the church. We saw what an unspeakable gift that is to the church with the abbreviation 5G. We saw the giver of the gift, who is the Father. And the gift, the Father gives the gift, the gift will be according to the Father of glory, right? It will be a glorious gift. And what is that gift? It is the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in His humiliation, but in His exaltation, in His glory, in His capacity of an exalted position where everything is under His feet. And who are the gainers of that gift? It is the biblical church, right? Not every Tom, Dick and Harry church, but it's a biblical church. And the ground, the reason for this gift is because the church is His body and the fullness of Him. And the goal of the gift is to bring the church to its ultimate destiny, to glorify it as a perfect bride so that it reflects all the perfections of God. Right? That's the destiny. That's the goal of giving this gift. Now, to review again, to go back. Now, the two reasons for giving this gift. I just explained the first reason. It is the body of Christ. Right? Now, we saw this is a figure of speech that conveys the four spiritual realities that exist between Christ and His church. Okay? What are those realities? The relationship between Christ and His church, it's an organic relationship. There is a life that flows from Christ to the church. It's a sympathetic relationship. It's a submissive relationship. It's a coordinated relationship, all drawn from our own body, I don't have to use very great examples, right? It's our own body, right? How the head is related to our own body. There is an organic relationship. There is a life that flows from my head to my body parts. And it is a sympathetic relationship, because something happens to me, even my toenail, there is a sympathy coming from the head, coming from the entire body. And it's a submissive relationship, right? Functionally, my body parts are submissive to my head. And then it is a coordinated relationship. My hand and leg and all that, they work in a coordinated way to obey my head. And Christ, that's how he functions in his church. That's the relationship that exists between the church. So though Christ is in heaven, he rules his church now. He rules his church by his word. And Christ determines and directs our worship service. And he energizes our service and our worship. He gives life and vitality, right? We would have come probably very dry and dead sometimes and cold sometimes. And where does that energy come? No man can manufacture it. All that man can manufacture is it is drums and music and some entertainment and manipulation and music. All that manipulation man can do and just pump you up. But keep it very dry and dull. But all of a sudden you go back, you know, very enlightened. Where does that power come from? Where that energy come from? It comes from Christ. It's not man's making, right? And that's why we are so careful to do what we do, right? So we want to be very biblical, and GRBC Church, as a church, we are committed to do all that Christ has commanded and nothing but what Christ has commanded. Our growth will not be produced by any artificial human gimmicks. If there is any growth and we want and we desire and we are committed to have that growth only from the head, right? From the wisdom and the working of the head. Now we come to the second reason. Why was such a gift given? And look at that verse. It says 23, which is his body and the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it seems amazing to me, and I still don't fully grasp it. So many different ideas people give, but let's try to dig in and understand what this means. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's understand in two headings, okay? It talks about Christ who fills all in all. Then it talks about church, which is his fullness, right? First, who is Christ? This verse says Christ is someone who fills all in all. It is a present tense. It is Christ is filling all in all at present. Okay, what does it mean? And you have to remember the context, right? This is not just a Christ who was crucified. This is a Christ who was risen from the dead, was given kingly authority, who everything was put under his feet. And remember verse 21, it says, far above all principality, power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also which is to come. And then he puts everything in the universe under his subjugating power. It is that Christ. Father, you know, it means the Father raised and seated and put all things under Christ. Why? So that he can fill all in all. That's the purpose of it, right? Meaning he fills every sphere in this universe, right? Everything, every nook and corner of this universe is filled with the authority of Christ, with the power of Christ. And that's why he was risen and given this exalted position. How do I know that? How do I interpret that? You can go to Ephesians 4, the same Ephesians 4, 8. You see the same flow. It starts with the resurrection and ascension, and notice what the purpose of that is. Verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended? That he also first descended into the lower parts of earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens. Don't ask me the explanation for all that. When we go there, we will explain. All that I want you to see is, notice the last phrase. Why did he ascend and descend and all that he do? Notice. That he might fill all things. You see the purpose of this? Right? That's why I'm able to say that the purpose of Christ being risen and seated at the right hand with kingly authority and put all things put under his feet is so that he can fill all things. All things. The same flow of thought there. So Ephesians 4 clearly says that Christ fills all things and that he might use his kingly reign at God's right hand in all places. Every place. Look at, you know, all things includes everything, right? He fills all things with his authority, with his reigning might. In every dimension, in every sphere of this universe, he fills all things with his reign. And there is no nook and corner in anywhere in the universe where his power is not there. He fills all things and orchestrates everything as he pleases, right? For his purposes. And it was for this purpose that he was raised. And when Christ fills all things with his kingly authority, I think when it says all things, it also includes church. Okay? I think it must include church. And if you look at other passages, he fills church in a very, very special way. Right? A very, very special way. He fills the church with, unlike every other way, every other place, he sovereignly fills and sovereignly overrules and uses it for his purpose. But the church, he fills it with his redemptive graces, redemptive purposes. Right? It's the biblical truth that Christ fills the church, right? And there are many passages that talks about it. For example, John says that out of his fullness, right, out of his filling, we have received grace upon grace. Now, the great question that was bothering me, and you should also ask this question. This verse says not only Christ fills all, but it goes on and says, church is the fullness of Christ. Now, wait a minute. Is Christ filling the church? Or the church fills the Christ, right? That's kind of a question. You know, how do we understand this? This is where, you know, you see the glorious beauty. Now the answer to the both these questions is true, right? It's not either or. But the church is filled with Christ, yet at the same time the church also fills Christ. That's where we need to understand, right? It is the verse 16, for example, if you see the church is the habitation of God, it says many places, like I said, John 1:16, it says out of his fullness, and Ephesians, again, we will talk about that God fills the church. It's an amazing truth that is stated everywhere. Okay, so we've seen, first thing is that Christ fills all in all, which includes filling his church, all in all, okay? And the next thing, the church is the fullness of Christ. How do we understand that? God the Father takes this Christ with all his universal power and authority who fills all things and then he gives that Christ as a gift to church. And you know, redemptively that Christ fills the church with all the graces so that that church becomes his body and also the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, and this again boggles our mind to think about it. Church is not only the body of Christ, but church is the fullness of Christ. Church is the fullness of Christ. It is shocking. I think it is kind of a revolutionary view. This is the biblical view. We should be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by thinking about this, by meditating this. What does it mean when the church is the fullness of Christ, right? What does it mean? Do you understand what it says? It says in a way that Christ is incomplete without the church. It is the church that makes Christ full. Wow, that's amazing. How is it that possible? I can think of two ways. One is the church is the fullness of Christ in terms of its status and in terms of its purpose. Okay, in terms of its status, let's look at these two things. First, God has so exalted church in the riches of his grace that this exalted Christ is kind of incomplete without the church. Okay, that's the riches of the grace. This is the glorious grace. God, who needs nothing and is self-sufficient and is independent, has chosen to make the church so much a part of his being, so much a part of Christ, that he made it the fullness of Christ. Okay? You know, it's kind of a paradoxical sentence. You know what paradoxical means? You know, it kind of seems contrary. I can't understand. God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. Now, how does church make him full? As an eternal Son of God, yes, Christ is self-sufficient and he has no need of us. Okay? And we are not adding anything to his deity. He does not in any manner, it does not in any manner detract his absolute sovereignty or self-sufficiency. No, Christ is self-sufficient. But when he was ordained as a mediator, as a Christ for his people, right? God the Father made him the head of the body. In that mediatorial role, in that analogy, we can say the head is not complete without the body. Just like the branch is not complete without the vine. Just like the bridegroom is not complete without the bride. You understand that? Right? He is self-sufficient, but in this mediatorial role, right? God has graciously exalted the church to that extent where Christ is incomplete without church. In that sense, we are his fullness. If you ask me, I think this is the greatest pinnacle of human status, right? What can you want more? You know, you make Christ full. This is a great mystery. No, it's not some false teaching so that you are very, you don't get panic all of a sudden. I just wanted to assure you this is what people of God believe. You know, no better than to quote John Calvin, who mentioned this. Look at what he says. This is the highest honor of the church, that unless he is united to us, the Son of God reckons himself in some measure imperfect. Imperfect. What an encouragement it is for us to hear that not until he has us as one with himself is he complete in all his parts. And does he wish to be, or does he wish to be regarded as whole? He doesn't wish to be regarded as whole until we are united to him. Right? That's the glory of the church. See, it's not only the status, so that's a glorious status of the church, that we make Christ complete in this mediatorial plan. We are the fullness of Christ. Not only that's our status, but even in the purpose, even in God's great redemptive plan's purpose, we are the fullness of Christ. Though Christ fills all in all in his exalted authority, Christ has chosen to work through the church now on this earth and for all eternity to manifest his kingly reign in all the realms. He will manifest that through his body. Okay? As a head finds its full expression in the body, so although we are utterly dependent on the head for our life and for our direction, he is also dependent on us for his mobility and for expression. Right? We are dependent on our head. Just think about our body anatomy, right? We are dependent on our head for direction, for guidance. But our head is dependent on us for what? For our mobility and for expression. Right? The head is thinking about something. Right? Let's imagine that my head is thinking about a song that I want to sing. Then you know what? My hand starts writing. Then you know, thinking, and you know, all my body parts support the expression. Right? Then it's the mobility and expression. That's how Christ is dependent on us. Not because he could not be independent. Not because he was helpless or he couldn't do anything else. Anything else? No, he has chosen to be dependent on us. It is a sovereign choice. The point is, Christ could accomplish his work any way he pleased, right? He could call a legion of angels for his work. He could do great things. He can make stones speak about his gospel, right? He can make new creatures if he wants. He can probably put all the message in the sky if he wants. He can make the stars and the sun speak if he wants, and more efficiently. But he could have done number of things, but he bound himself to his body. Okay? He chose to use the church in an exclusive way to carry out his mobility and his mission, his ministry and his message. So Christ could have been independent of the church, but he chose not to be. Because he chose not to be, and he chose to express his message and ministry through the church. And that's how we become his fullness, which is the head and the body. Okay? And so we have to realize the final purpose of this redemption, right? What is the final purpose of this redemption? Where is all this going? Again, we come back to the main theme of the Bible. It is all glowing for the glory of God, right? That's the purpose of redemption. The chief end of man, the chief end of creation is the glory of God. We exist, the earth exists, heaven, earth, hell, everything exists for the glory of God. It's all moving towards glory of God. The providence is moving towards the glory of God. And God is not glorified in every realm now. God is not getting his due glory on earth now. And there are invisible satanic authorities and rulers that are against God. So God's grand plan of redemption is to glorify himself through all these powers, right? Against all these powers through the work of redemption that he will accomplish in Christ. Christ has been exalted and his church is made his fullness. Why? Because it is through this church that God's great plan will be accomplished, that God's great glory will come to him through the church, through the work that Christ is not doing through the church. It's not my imagination. I want to again use the scripture. Just go to Ephesians 3:8. Paul is saying that he's been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Right? And look at verse 9. He says to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And he gives the reason for this whole ministry. Why is all this happening? Why is this ministry calling the people, preaching the gospel, gathering the church, building the church? Why am I doing all this? What is the purpose? Verse 10, to the intent, to the purpose, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made, might be known. How? How? By the church. To whom? To the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Do you see that? Where is this all going? What is it happening? Right? If you are again, lost and feeling sleepy, let me try to explain it in simple terms. If you are a part of the church, if you understand this, I think it will take your breath away. This is an amazing plan of God. There is an amazing project that God is working. Right? It's not about you getting up every Monday, going to work, eating, earning, money, going, just lift your thoughts a little bit above and think about what God's great project is. He has a great project to glorify himself and bring such eternal glory to himself. And he does that project through Christ, through the work of redemption. And what is the object that will glorify him? It is the church, it is his body. Right? It is his body, and all things are going towards the revelation of the glory of God in the universe. And the work, this verse focuses on one of his glory, one of his perfection. What is it? It says the manifold wisdom. What does manifold mean? The many-sided wisdom of God. Right? It's not just one side. It's a manifold wisdom will be made known to rulers and authorities. The two words again, the rulers and authorities, exact words that describe the visible and invisible powers that are against God, who are all under the feet of Christ now. God wills that the manifold wisdom should be made known to all universe, in all the parts of the universe. God wants everywhere to put the banners and signposts so that they know that I'm not only a holy God, I'm not only a gracious God, I'm not only a living true God, but I am an infinitely wise God. The way I've run the world, the way I've run the universe, the way I've run the providence will show that I have a manifold wisdom, unsearchable wisdom. That's what God is doing all this. How is it going to do that? It says it to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. I think this should help us a bit to understand what does it mean that the church is the fullness of Christ. It is not only the status of the church, but the purpose of the church. It is only through the church, not even Christ. It is only as his body that God's glory, manifold wisdom of God is going to be revealed. Because the verse clearly says, it will be revealed to the rulers and powers, authorities. How? By the church. It is the church that will reveal the perfections of God. The glorious purpose of the church is to become a showcase of God's great wisdom. God means to fill the whole universe with the glory of his Son and of his own glory. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it through the body of his Son, which is the church. Right? Do you see that this is a great plan? And when the showcase is presented, when the church is presented in all its glory, the final purpose of the church, the rulers and authorities, the whole universe will stand breathless at the manifestation of the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom that elected them, the wisdom that conceived a redemption plan for them, the wisdom that predestined them, the wisdom that accomplished the redemption by sending his own Son for the church, the wisdom that made the Son go through unspeakable suffering, he died for church, he rose again for her, he ascended and he was seated at the right hand and everything was put under his feet and he was given as an unspeakable gift to the church, so that in the midst of millions of hindrances, human and societal and demonic hindrances, the church will be effectually called by Christ. The church will be gathered by Christ. He will justify her. He will cleanse her. He will sanctify her. And he will keep her till the last day. And he will raise her from her tomb one day. And he will glorify her with himself forever and ever. When the whole world and authorities and the power see the wisdom of God in doing all that, they will stand awestruck. Right? When they see that in the church. So church will become a kind of a showcase piece that will reveal the manifold wisdom of God. So that's how church is the fullness of Christ. The point is, if you follow the old flow, I know it's a little heavy, the flow of thought is, God raised Christ from the dead. He seated him at the right hand and he put all things under his feet. And then he didn't say, my son, go and fill the universe with my authority. Go reveal my power and my manifold wisdom. He could have done that. But he didn't do that. You know what he did instead? He raised the son, seated him and put everything under his feet. And then gave him as a gift to the church. Infinitely, amazingly, he gave it as a gift, as a head to the church. And now he says, my son, go. Head and body, go and reveal my manifold wisdom to all the rulers and authorities. That's the purpose of the church, to glorify the great perfections of God. So God is going to put the church in display. And that's not only so, church is the fullness of Christ. How? The Christ will not be able to glorify the manifold wisdom of God without the church. You see that? It is his work, his redemptive work that he does in the church that will enable Christ to glorify God in the final analysis. So, how is the church fullness of Christ? It is the status of the church united in the redemptive plan, and it is the purpose of the church in the redemptive plan. That's how it makes the fullness of Christ. Oh, if God may give us the mind and heart to grasp and live it. How revolutionary it will be, like if the Lord can grip us with this truth, the glorious truth. Do you realize how terribly we are blind, our generation is blind to the concept of the church? All that church concept that you had so far, you think church is a club? It's a religious club. A club that you go every week, right? You don't have this idea. Each of us as church members, I think if we can grip if God can grip this, I think the two things that will be inevitable. I think we will repent for the way we have treated the church, and we will pray to God with tears that God should enlighten us and show us the glory of the church. Church is not a human institution. The true biblical church is something that was eternally elected by God. It was predestined by God, and it is Christ came into this world, died, rose, and he was ascended, and he was exalted above everything. Everything was put under his feet, and he was given as a gift, as an end to the church. Do you understand the exalted position of the church? It is the body of Christ. It is an inseparable body of Christ. You touch the church, you touch Christ. And it is the fullness of him in its status and in its purpose. God has a gloriously eternal purpose for the church. If the Father has sent the Son and accomplished all this and put everything under his feet and gave Christ as an unspeakable gift to the church, can you imagine how precious must the church be to the Father? He was willing even to give his Son, right? And then he raised him, put him under everything under his feet, and then again gives back him to the church. Wow! How precious must church be for the God the Father? And if the church is the body and the fullness of Christ, what is more precious to you in the whole world? Isn't your body? Isn't something that makes you full? Right? You know, sometimes we say our wives make us full, husbands make us full. You know, first is our body that is most precious for us in life, and second is something that makes us full. What can be more precious to Christ than church? That's why scripture says you touch church, you touch the apple of Christ's eye. That's where every man's destiny in Matthew 25 is decided. How? Not on what you say, but exclusively, how did you treat my church? That's how your eternal destiny is decided. How did you treat my church? Because what you did to the least of these, you do to Christ. If you support, love and serve the church, you support and love and serve Christ. He said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Don't say you love me without doing anything. You wound the church. You slight the church. The way you treat your church is how you treat me. Negatively. As a member, do you realize the dignity of being a body of Christ? Do you realize how we should walk in the fear? How this should put a fear in our hearts? To avoid sin in every way, because we are his body. And when we sin, you know what we do? We drag Christ into that sin. And that's where passages like 1 Corinthians 6:15 can say horrible things like this. Do you not know your bodies are the member of Christ? Shall I therefore take the member of Christ and make them a member of a prostitute? You drag Christ in your adultery. It's kind of a, you know, what do you say? Somebody said it's like kind of a raping Christ, molesting Christ when you sin as his body. Oh, what fear it should put in our hearts when we realize this dignity. That's an awesome thought, right? Oh, if we realize the glory of church. First thing, I think we will repent and pray to God. We will repent. Oh, what have we done to the body of Christ? What have we done to the house of God? How we have slighted and dishonored it. 1 Timothy 3, Paul is so concerned that he is away, but he is not satisfied. He has a great burden, and he writes to Timothy, Timothy, I am sending you before so that you may know how to teach people how to behave in the house of God, which is the house of the living God, which is the ground and the pillar of truth. He tells them how to worship, how to pray, how to maintain order, how to discipline, how men should behave, how women should behave. The third church atmosphere should be the atmosphere of God's presence, right? It should not remind us of the world. We have to be saturated with the holy environment. Because of the way we live, because of the way we maintain our bodies, because of the way we maintain our minds. Our mind should be saturated with the word of Christ, not with the things of the world. And so their hearts are all filled with praise. So as each member that lives in the world with the recognition that I am the body of Christ, I should not defile myself with sin. And we live with that kind of holiness in our personal life. And we are all gathered together. What do we feel? An unbeliever comes inside. What does he feel? He feels that God is here. These people sense God. These people are kind of members of God. They have a connection with God. Is that our church? Oh, we should all repent and cry for what we have done to the body of Christ. He's going to judge us for that. We should be filled. It should be filled with the presence of God. It is His temple. It is His bride. It is His sheep. It is His flock for which He came and died. His life flows through the church. He wants to fill it, fill the church. It is a holy temple, people. Holy means we are different, right? We are not like the world. We are different. We are separated. It's not the same thing. We are not imitating the world. We are separate. And there are behaviors that He has told that is not acceptable in the church. Right? How serious are we about that? We are not to frame our mind, our idea about church, about from a depraved generation. Just like I said, the way we've been brought up, it's all Catholic church, right? Catholic church is our idea. And people go to the church and come outside and smoke, right? That's what they feel. You know, it's all, there's no fear of God. Of all the churches, church really, I think if all the churches in the world, if they could get at least a little grasp of this passage, I would say there will be a day of revival and mourning and crying throughout the world. What we have done to the house of God in the last 50 years, right? There was fear, there was dignity of the church of God before that, but now people have preached the wrong gospel. They filled the church with unbelievers, unregenerate believers inside the church, and so they have changed the whole outlook of the church. Church is an entertainment now. It's a place to be entertained, to be pumped up. The wolves in the sheep's clothing, instead of feeding the sheep, they are tearing and eating the sheep, making God's house a business and degrading its music, making it all about money and Imagine Jesus, even in his humiliation state, when he was a man, he was humble, right? He was humble. He came to save, not to condemn. But when he saw the house of God filled with all kinds of disorderliness, what did he do? Have you seen Christ like that? His eyes were so red. And he took a whip. And you would have seen a violent Jesus, right? In the temple. Went and over to one man. Imagine what he would have done. What fire would have been in his eyes that he could go and overturn everything, right? Even his humiliation state, if he was so upset and angry, imagine with when all things are under his feet. Now even he looks at his church, oh, how angry must he be with us when we play with his church. Can you imagine that? Oh, it puts fear in my heart. And I humbled myself and I prayed and I asked for forgiveness. Oh, if there is a reformation we need, I think we need a reformation of the church. We need a reformation where all the churches understand church is not a club. Church is not a religious gathering, just a religious gathering. It is the body and the fullness of Christ. That's the reformation we need today. What about us, right? We have to plead with God for showing all kinds of disrespect, all kinds of irreverence and desecrating the temple of God, lowering the standards of the God's house by our disorderliness, by our unholiness. God has saved us from sin and He has brought us into His house. And how have we regarded His house? Even the Muslims and Hindus shame us with the consistency and the faithfulness with which Muslim namaz, whatever happens, whatever job, it just goes away. He doesn't care whether he loses the job or no, but he wants to be there. Even they shame us, right? What respect do we give for the temple of God? How unprepared, ill-prepared we come, how prayerlessly we come with no respect for the fear of God, and we cancel our worship services, prayer meetings. 1 Corinthians says, someone comes in your midst, they should see the order, they should see your fear, they should see your composure and attitude and realize that there is truly God here. Does that happen in our church? Sorry to say, it doesn't happen. And we are the ones to be blamed. Each one of us to be blamed. Even me as a pastor, I need to be blamed. Oh, what we do to the house of God. It's messages, it's warnings, it's meetings, how we treat church will decide the destiny of each one of us. Each one of us. Oh, may this vision make us repent. Not only repent, but also pray that God should enlighten us more and more and make us realize the glory of the church. The glory of the church. The body and the fullness of Christ. The body and the fullness of Christ. We should never forget that, right? If this is true, yeah, it is true. It's an infallible truth of God. How can we live and move and have our beings every week, Sunday after Sunday, we come and we hear these truths that take us, we get caught up in heaven sometimes, right? We hear things we will never hear in the world. Ultimate realities that will exist for billions of years. These are truths that are realities that will come. And how can we go home with all this and numbly as if it didn't impact us in any way? And again, fully jump into the world and fully be absorbed in our TV watching, mobile watching, and TV shows and mobile reels and news, and absorbed in our worldly work and all that from Monday to Saturday, as if just like we are like everybody else, that the Sunday message doesn't impact us in any way. And we are all stuck with the fleeting news, fleeting pleasures, fleeting events, which in maybe 1 month will become old news. In 1 year will become history. In 10 years it will be forgotten. We are all absorbed, all our energy is time, mind and time, everything going on, those things which are so fleeting. But we are so oblivious and so neglectful of this eternal realities, right? Very sad. We just hear this and go right back down and live like everybody else who lives in the world. Do you realize why we need to pray with Paul? Lord, crying out to God, God, give the church a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Enlighten our eyes so that we may know the hope of our calling, the riches of the glory, inheritance and the power that is working in us. Because without that divine miracle, without Holy Spirit doing that, again you will hear this sermon and numbly go back as if you have not heard anything else. That's the sad reality. It won't hold you. Oh, may we pray that God should grip us with this truth. And tomorrow morning when we go home and with this thought, when we wake up, we live with the sense and the realization, I am the body of Christ. I am the fullness of Christ. The great dignity that God has bestowed on us. What a tremendous privilege, right? To become a member of Christ, the fullness of Him, the intimacy. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this means? We are the bone of His bones, the flesh of His flesh. And all the Eastern religions and all the goal of all the religions is what? To somehow be united to the deity, right? And that happens when we believe in Christ. And God has indeed done that for us. And how do we value it? It's not only a great privilege, I think it's a tremendous responsibility for us. It's a tremendous responsibility. Because the only way Christ expresses Himself in action, in mobility and expression, He has determined sovereignly to express Himself in mobility and expression through His body. And it is us. We are the hands He has. We are the legs He has. We are the mouth He has. And our responsibility as a body is to accurately portray the will and the desire of our head. Right? I want to bring some applications, close it with some applications. Yeah, GRBC Church, when this vision, I think the body and the fullness of us grips us, I think there will be radical implications personally as a church and as a church how we show ourselves to the world. Okay? There will be personal, church and societal implications. What are those implications? Number one, personal implication. Personally, when we realize what a marvelous gift the Father has given us, right? That this Christ who was raised, seated at the right hand with all authority and power and everything under his feet, that he is not given to us as a king. He is not given to us as an disconnected master. No, he is given to us as a sympathetic body, organic body. What does that mean? That I have all the grace I need that will flow through my head in an organic way. I have all the grace, all the wisdom, all the richness, all the authority, all the power I need. Where? It is there in my head, personally. All that I need to express Christ in this world, all that I need to mobilize the purpose of Christ in this world is there in my head. And we need to pray, and I've been praying, Lord, you fill me. You fill all things, right? You fill me so that I can live as a fullness, as your fullness in this world. I think it's a prayer. Maybe you should write a song on that. Lord, you fill me so that I can live as your fullness in this world. That's the purpose, right? The old phrase, I think that's what it means. Lord, you fill me. You fill all things. You fill me with your redemptive grace so that I can live in this world as an expression of your fullness. I should express you. Oh, how ugly I am. Fill me, O Lord, so that I can show your beauty to the world. Right? Only way we live as his fullness is when he fills us, right? And his filling is not like we fill our petrol tank. How do we fill a petrol tank? We go every week, okay, we say full tank, and then for 2 weeks we forget. Or 3 weeks we forget, right? We don't have to fill it because the petrol is there. No, that's not how he fills us. He fills us moment by moment. That's what we fail to forget, and that's where lies most of my failure, I will tell you. I think it's a petrol tank. I go 1 week, pray and read and all excited and all that. I think that is good enough for this week. And tomorrow I fail. Right? Why? Because I don't realize that he fills us moment by moment. Right? Moment by moment. And that's where the many, many passages, abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me through prayer. Abide in me, my words. When you abide in me, what happens? When the branch is connected, when the life keeps flowing from the head, what happens? There will be an inevitable effect of the fruit. You will bear much fruit. That's the only way, people. We again come back to the basics, right? The great importance of basic needs of dependent prayer and scripture meditation. Those are the means by which the head wants to express his fullness through us. Now in the world, we fail there, we fail everywhere. That's how we live, and not only personally but as a church, right? Do you see why it is such a grotesque thing for us to be filled with the disorderliness, to divisions and selfishness? Because it obscures the beauty of the body, right? Are we the body of the church? That's what we should think. Not that we have all gathered together, but are we reflecting the body and the fullness of Christ? Is there any lack in that? Does the world see us as a functioning body in all the beauty of Christ in GRBC? Oh, how far we are. I should say we have not even started our LKG in this path. We are very, very far. And that's why God is so concerned, and that's why Christ is so angry, right? In the book of Revelation, he rebukes the churches. He rebukes the churches. He's concerned about church orderliness, church holiness. And that's why, like I said, Paul is so concerned. The man wants to go to Ephesus, but before that he rushes Timothy, go there. I put you there. Go so that you tell them how to behave in the house of living God. Do this. Be careful how you preach. So there are many things to say. Let me say a few things. You know, I think I've listed down as bullet points. Number one, I think the church must submit to the word of Christ even as the body submits to the head, right? If we are to reflect Christ as his body, without submitting to Christ, we can do nothing, right? We will only harm ourselves as gathering a church, right? We can achieve nothing. The church must strictly adhere to the teachings of Christ. right? In all our doctrine and practice, we should all obey the head. And any failure there is a failure as a body. And that's why believers are not only encouraged, you know, we not only encourage you to read the scriptures, meditate the scriptures, but even when you come to church, what do we do? What am I trying to do for the last 50 minutes? I'm trying to expound to you the mind of Christ. Right? This is what he expects. This is what his church is. And that this should help us to reject all the worldly methods. Right? Resist all human wisdom and secular trends and manipulative tactics. Right? Because the head has all the wisdom and all the power and authority to bring souls. We shouldn't use any worldly tactics. We shouldn't rely on that. Do you see why we should not use wrong methods? Do you see why we should be very careful about taking people into membership? Oh, people blame us. Oh, you go to that church, second week I became a member. I'm coming for 3 months, 4 months. You people don't make me a member. Oh, yeah, you know, you go, that's a religious club. But we are the body of Christ. Right? Unless we are sure by, you know, confession and also some expression that you are truly united to the body of Christ by faith, right? We will not take you into membership. That's fine. You see why our practice is so biblical? It's not a club. We will only use biblical gospel and the word of God to preach and never fall back for any entertainment methods. Right? Christ said, my sheep will hear my voice. And do you see why it is so wrong to baptize infants in the church and make them members in the church? How can the infants who are still in their sin be the body of Christ? Making it a member. Yeah, I think people say, what about Calvin? What about Flavel? What about all these Martin Luther? They all baptized infants. Yeah. No, in the view of we are just babes and nothing before these great saints, right? They're great, great men. But we can say in the authority of the word of God, they need to be more reformed. They died before that. Probably they would have lived some more years. They would have understood. Anabaptists would have taught them that Bible also says you can't baptize infants, right? Because they did a mistake. You can't continue to use them and continue with that tradition. It's wrong. Do you see why it is so important to maintain church discipline, as our confession says? If there are sins in the church, disorderliness in the church, and false teaching in the church, we should act. Because churches, if you are going in the false teaching, what is that for me? No, that's not the church. Because church is a body. If one body is infected, if a small lump is leavened, the whole floor will become leavened, right? Because of the way God has designed us. If one member has a problem and he is sinning, it will affect the whole church. And that's how that member will drag the whole church, right? If let's imagine my small toe, right? Leg toe is hurting. I can't run. It will drag my whole body, right? It will impede my mobility. And that's how the church is. We'll have to deal with that very strictly. So, learn as you see, you know, to see yourself as the member of the body into which the Lord has sovereignly placed you. Right? It's not that you come and, you know, you decided out of all the churches you came here. No, no, no. Have this divine vision. This is the body of Christ. Nobody comes and becomes a member until, because everything is under the feet of Christ. And he has orchestrated and brought you and sovereignly placed you. And that will give a big motivation for you to be involved in the church in the right way. Get rid of this worldly view, right? We need one another, right? We need one another. We need each other. And so we need to be dependent on each other. Just like our body members are dependent on one another, right? We can deceive ourselves that we are, you know, without being actively involved, that I'm growing in grace. You see all these people who have, you know, matured and they think we are all holy and all that. They're not part of the church. Right? Anyone can deceive themselves that they are pretty holy living in isolation. You know, I can be the most holiest person if I didn't have my wife and children. Right? No, I can be the most holiest person if I didn't have the world or anything, if I am in some convent or some ashram. I can be the most holiest person if nobody is around them. But my shallow, my holiness you know, my lack of grace, my shallowness, my lack of growth in holiness is exposed when people rub me, when people test my patience. That's when I know that this is not true holiness at all. That's when I know I'm not becoming like Christ, right? I'm not like Christ. What is holiness? Holiness is becoming like Christ, right? In the midst of all kinds of problems, in the midst of all kinds of characters, he was such a holy person. That's how God wants us to be holy. Not in isolation like monks. And that's where he brings us inside the church. Yes, there will be people who will rub you on the wrong side, who will upset you. When you get involved in the church, they will test your patience. But that's all part of a therapeutic maturity, right? That's how God makes you like Christ. And that's how we need one another. We need to be involved in the church. And that demands an active rejection of spiritual individualism. You know what individualism is? I, my Bible, and I will let live and I will live. I will not bother anybody. Let them come to church, let them go. I will not be involved, I will not talk to them. Let them live and I will also live. That's wrong. That's not the body, right? We should reject this spiritual individualism. We should commit. I think this also emphasizes the point of committing ourselves to attending to all the gatherings of the church, right? And there should not be any divisions, and that we'll talk about that. There needs to also be sympathy among the church. One body suffers, the other members are all worried about that. Do we have that in our church, honestly? I'll tell you, I don't think we have it. You know why? Because we don't know each other much. And that shows in our prayer meetings, right? When some brother is praying about that need and this need, you know, most of us are sleeping. Most of our minds are wandering. Oh, if we had real concern and feeling like the body as for the other members, how we will feel for those prayers. Because it's a part of my body, right? That feeling, that sympathy, not only between Christ and body, that sympathy should be among the body members, right? We don't have that. How poor we are. We are all wrapped up in our own world. Me, me, me. Right? We are all very hypersensitive. But what about other parts of your body? You're not worried. There must be a... If this finger is all paining and let's say it is burning, I don't feel anything. There could be only one reason. Either I am not connected to this finger or there must be leprosy in this finger. Right? There must be leprosy. And God, I think that's what we have. I think there is a leprosy in our church. We don't feel for each other. And God should help us. You know, there are needs. There are people. There are single people. There are suffering people. There are people with job problems. Do we feel honestly? Why don't we feel? If it is a body, we should have a feeling, sympathetic feeling. I think that we should pray that God should cure our leprosy. He can do that, right? He can do that. And I think all this can be improved when we get involved with people, when we come out of our comfort zone and be open with the communication with others, right? Share our joy, share our sorrows, share our troubles, right? When I go to people, when I go to, maybe not here, but I go one-on-one with families and all, I share my problems. I share my troubles. We should be open. I openly share my struggles with some people. I think we should be like that. And then not only that, scripture says, you know, be hospitable to one another. We should welcome each other in our homes. Spend time with others in our homes so that we can have that feeling and sympathy and develop that. It's not just 1 week we come and go home. Oh, may God help us to see that. And finally, I have one application. I think this will also tell us that as a church body, We are the only ones we have. Christ, we are the ones Christ dependent on his mobility, on his expression to the world. Right? We are the means by which the invisible presence of Christ will become visible and tangible in the world. We must reflect Christ to the world. Think about this. Christ came to this world, he preached and he went to villages, walked across all the cities, kept doing good and then preaching and saving people, and then he died and rose again and went to heaven. But there are so many that whom he has elected, right? God has elected. Who will do that work? Christ has gone to heaven. You know what he depends on? Whom does he depend on? He depends on his body to do the work. And that's what Acts tells us, right? Christ went off, but his body continued to do that work. That's the true church. That's the realization of the body. Oh, my body has more work. My head has more work. It has more plans. It has more sympathy. I need to fulfill those sympathy. I need to fulfill His work. There are eternal counsels and the plans and the purposes of God to be accomplished through the body. And He wants to do it through us. Only when we are, you know, realize that, we will be able to do that, right? I think Christ is wants to use us. And finally, I think one application I have, everyone listening to me now and listening through YouTube, if Christ has exalted the church to this level, and if Christ says, I built my church, for it is for the church He's coming, it is for the church He will redeem, it is the church He will glorify, it is for the church He died. Let me ask you a question. Are you part of the church? Are you inside the church? If you are not inside the church, you are doomed and you have no hope. No hope. Everywhere the false dispensational teaching, you know what it is doing? There's no importance to the church. It's all importance to Israel. So they go to any false church. Okay? Because for the selfish reasons, they go to any false church. You know why? The theology, where the theology comes? The theology comes because of this dispensational teaching. Oh Israel, Christ will come wherever, whichever church I am in, God will rapture me. No. Unless the way you regard the biblical church will decide your destiny, man. So let's stop deceiving ourselves. We wake up. Are you part of the true church? I'm not asking you to externally, okay, tomorrow, the pastor has said, let me sign and become a member. No. You don't become a member just like that, right? How do you become a member of the church? How do you get joined to the Christ as a body? It only happens through the means of faith, right? When you believe Christ, Holy Spirit takes you and unites you to the body of Christ. It is by the glue of faith you are grafted in the body of Christ. That's how you become. Have you believed the Lord Jesus Christ and repented for your sins? Then Holy Spirit will take you and unite you to Christ. And then you will feel the life of Christ flowing in you. And that's how you become a member of the church. So let me ask you, are you the member of Christ? If you're not, that's the highest privilege and position. If you're not, there is no hope for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Christ will inevitably unite you to His church. Let's pray.